Scripture is taken from the 15th chapter of John, and I'm going to be reading from verses 1 through till verses 13. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And this is the word of God, and we thank God for it. I wonder if you've ever thought of what your last words might be. If you had a chance to say goodbye to those who love you the most, to those you love the most, you care for the most, what you would want to tell them, what you would want to say to them. And this question might be a lot more immediate these days, living as we are in the middle of a pandemic. I said not long ago that I think times like these, they give us a chance to stop. They give us a chance to look at ourselves, to examine our lives. And this is serious stuff that we're talking about, I know. But these are serious times. And it's not often that I'm accused of being unserious. It's a time for we in the church to examine ourselves, to examine who we claim to be in Christ. And I say who we claim to be because not everyone is who claims to be in Christ is actually in Christ. It's not up to us, thankfully, to make that determination, but experience has borne this out. Judas bears this out in the story of John's gospel. There always exists the danger of drifting away or falling away if we think of a vine and its branches. And this image of the vine and the branches is what Jesus leaves his followers with in this part of John known as the farewell discourse. It's called the farewell discourse or the farewell talk. And we might ask the question, what would Jesus say if he had a chance to say something to his followers and by extension us before he had to leave? What would he say? And thankfully, John provides us with an answer to this in chapters 14 through 17. These are the words of Jesus right after he celebrates the Passover meal, the Passover supper with his disciples, and right before his arrest. And I invite us all to read these chapters, 14 through 17. We're looking at this week, this wonderful image of the vine and the branches in John 15. Next week, we're going to be looking at Jesus' prayer, the prayer that Jesus prays in chapter 17. So let's ask for God's help as we look at God's word this morning and see what God has to say to our hearts. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. I've never been much of a gardener. I do enjoy gardening as time allows, and There's a rose bush at the back of our garden, and we inherited this rose bush with the house. And here's a picture of it, just taken actually on Saturday. And I must say, it seems to bloom every year, despite my attention or lack thereof. But I've been reading about rose bushes, and I found out that unless you cut them back, you need to cut them back, or they will grow in on themselves. They need room to seek light. My wife, Nicole, she's an accomplished orchid grower. She cultivates orchids inside. And I have seen that part of cultivating orchids and enabling them to grow and to bloom again is to sometimes cut them right back to the base of the plant. And if you're unfamiliar with this kind of practice, I suggest you speak to a horticulturalist that you might know. We have some in Blythewood that, for instance, do so much to beautify our worship space. And you can see the forsythia behind me that we have in our sanctuary. I was talking to somebody today about this and said, what kind of thing do you learn about God as you're doing this, as you're cutting flowers and arranging flowers? And they told me, they teach me about God's providence. They teach me about the wonder of God's creation. And I said amen to that, because as we've seen through these weeks and through this journey through the Gospel of John that we've been in, we learn things about God. We learn spiritual truths in everyday things. And Jesus here, when we get to the scene in John 15, Jesus and his disciples, they've left the room in which they had supper, the room in which Jesus washed his followers' feet. And if you have your Bibles open, you can look at John 14:31 and hear these words of Jesus. Jesus says in 14:31, he says, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." And then Jesus says, "Rise, let us be on our way." So they're on the move. They've left the room. And it's possible here that they're in the courtyard of the temple at Jerusalem. We don't know, but it's possible that they're there. And over one of the entryways to the temple, there was a giant carving of a grapevine, and it was overlaid with gold. It was this beautiful golden carving of a grapevine. It said that the bunches of grapes in this carving were as big as a person. It may be that as they're going along, they've come upon a vineyard. But wherever they are, Jesus takes the opportunity to tell his followers, to speak to his followers about what it means to follow him. And these are among his last words. He speaks to them about what it means to take following Christ seriously. We've said that during these weeks of Eastertide, it's a chance for us in the church to look at the risen Christ, to sit with the risen Christ and to contemplate and think about in our hearts what it means to follow Christ, what it means to call Christ Lord. Or as we looked at last week, what it means to call Christ shepherd, or what it means to call Christ vine. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to have the living Christ in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit? But before we look at ourselves and what this means for us and what we need to do, we always need to look at who God is and what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do. And Jesus starts this passage, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower." So to be in Christ is to be the branches. God is the one who plants the vine. God is the vine grower, and the vine is Christ. And this is an image taken from the Old Testament. It was an image used in the Old Testament for the people of Israel, the people through whom God would work God's saving plan. And it was an image that meant a lot to a people who lived in a land that was dependent. The land, it was very dependent on seasonal rains. They didn't have the abundance of water that we have here in Ontario. And a vineyard represented a fairly low and labor-intensive way to obtain drink and to obtain nourishment. So when we're thinking about a vineyard, we're thinking about drink and nourishment in a thirsty land, drink and nourishment in a dry land, because fruit, grapes, are the whole point of a vineyard. And we'll come back to that in a little while. But first of all, I just want to read these words from Isaiah 5. "My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. Isaiah's talking about God. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. This was like the stone enclosure where they would press the grapes. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. So this is an image that goes back to the Old Testament. In Psalm 80, you can look at this on your own. In Psalm 80, the psalmist sings about how God took a vine out of Egypt and transplanted it. And the psalmist sings about, he laments about how the vine has been broken and how the vine has been torn down and how it's been burned. And the psalmist longs for restoration of the vine. And here, friends, we have Jesus as the restoration of the vine. Jesus as the true vine. Jesus as the authentic vine. The real deal, as we say. The new vine out of the old. God in Christ has pitched his tent among us. God in Christ has moved into the neighborhood to make God's ways known and to be the one by whom we're forgiven and brought back to God and transformed. Christ, by whom we are cleansed by the word that he has spoken to us. This is what Jesus says in our passage. Jesus is the word. He speaks the word with a small W, and he's also at the same time the word with a capital W. He's at the same time the medium and at the same time the message to bring us back to God, to bring all things back to God. And we've been looking at his words in the Gospel of John since February. We've just celebrated his life and death and life, which we continue to celebrate, the promise of new life, because this is what God does. This is what God has done in Christ. This is what God brings through the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is the promise to which we look forward when we're promised we'll hear God's voice saying, "Look, I am making all things new." Jesus is the true vine. So far, so good. And then comes the command. And Jesus says, "Abide in me as I abide in you." In other words, remain in me. Continue in me. Stay in me. Be present in me, if you like. And this pandemic, I think, has given us a really good chance to look at how we are present. It's given us a chance to look at how we are present with one another, how we are present with God. It's given us a chance, and it's giving us a chance to consider the things that we are present in. And hopefully it's given us a chance, and it will continue to give us a chance, to prayerfully evaluate our days and to prayerfully evaluate ourselves. I read an article recently in the New Yorker. And in this article, the writer was talking about London, England. And they wrote this about London. They said, "The city looks not so much post-apocalyptic as post-capitalist, as if the fever of consumption that characterizes it had finally burned itself out." The fever of consumption, the fever of distraction, the fever of endless activity. And so I wonder what fevers need to burn themselves out in us. What branches or shoots do we have that need to be tended by God in us, that need to be cut away and burned as if in a refining fire? And this is an ongoing process, of course. We never reach the end of it. Our relationship with Christ is a living thing. It's interesting that when we think of the images in the New Testament that are used for the church or that are used for followers of Christ, they're living things. We say that the church isn't a building, which is true. And if we're not able to see that in these days, then when will we be able to see it? Paul describes the church of Christ as a body with many members. He says things like, the foot doesn't say, "Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body." Everyone has their role to play in this body. He says, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be?" Everyone has gifts that we use in the body. And he riffs on that for a while in 1 Corinthians 12. In his letter, Peter describes the church. He describes the church as a building, but he writes of the church as living stones being built into a temple with Christ as our cornerstone. And here, of course, we have this image of the church as branches attached to the vine, which is Christ. And it's an organic image. It's a living image. It's an organic image, and I like that. I like things to happen organically when I consider relationships. When I consider relationships traditionally, I like things to happen organically. I used to think when I was younger that anything less than organic was contrived and therefore inauthentic, and that might be a generational thing. If you're like me, you might not be a big fan of structure or regimen. If you're not, there may be people like that around you. I can't be the only one. But I don't think that anymore. I don't think that letting relationships happen organically is sufficient. You see, it's been my experience that if we rely on the organic nature of relationships to make them thrive, they tend not to. They tend not to thrive. They tend to maybe even wither. We have work to do here to abide in Christ, just as we have work to do to be present with one another. I like to say it's like the difference between we should get together sometime or we should get together next Thursday at 2. Does that work for you? Abide in me, says Christ. And you may ask, well, how do we do that? Well, there are many different ways. We get together meaningfully and often to praise. We get together to worship, to pray with one another. We've looked now for, for about a month. We've looked for alternate ways to do this. To abide together, because there's no such thing as a lone branch on this vine. I know withdrawal is easy, and it's easy to withdraw. And sometimes we are called to withdraw for a while. Sometimes we're called to solitude, of course, with God, listening for God's voice and his word, listening for God's voice and talking to God. Abide in me, Jesus says, as I abide in you. Remain in me. Stay in me, because the risk of falling away is great. And to fall away is to be good for nothing but fuel for the fire. But note, though, that this passage isn't even primarily about the unity of the church. Note that this passage isn't primarily about abiding in Christ as an end in and of itself. Note that Christ says, apart from me, you can do nothing. There are things for us to do. Which brings us back to the image of the vineyard. I said earlier that the purpose of a vineyard is to produce grapes. The purpose of a vineyard isn't simply to look good or to give work to the vine grower. The purpose of vines and branches on vines is to make grapes, to bear fruit, as the Bible puts it. It's a great image. The grapes bring glory to God. Last week we talked about ourselves as sheep and about Jesus as our shepherd. If you put these two images together, you could think of a bunch of sheep going along in a flock being led by Jesus, carrying bunches of grapes on their backs, if sheep were beasts of burden, which I guess really they're not. However, still a compelling image. You can take that one away with you today. We're a bunch of sheep carrying grapes, and the grapes make God known. They glorify God. And what does it mean when we say glorify God, or when we're talking about giving glory to God? It means that we're making God's ways known. It means we're making God's love and mercy and grace and justice and compassion and all the things that God is. It means we're making that known. How could we ever claim to be able to represent the love of God on our own? How could we ever claim to be able to go out and represent the love of God? How could I claim to do that in my own strength? We could never do that. The grapes are attached to the branches that are attached to the vine. who lives in the love of the vine grower. I'm talking about Jesus. And the vine has lived in the love of the vine grower since before the foundations of the world. So to rest in that vine, to abide in that vine, means that we're resting in the love between God, the love between Jesus, the love among God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit that has existed before the foundations of our world. To remain in the vine means to rest in the everlasting, never-ending love that binds God the Father and Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this is meant to look like something. The grapes are meant to look like something. And Jesus describes what it is as we come near to the end of our passage. Jesus describes what it is in verse 12. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And you may say, well, how can you command love? And if you're saying that, we've missed the point here. Because to follow God is not to view love of God and love of one another as an obligation. It's not to pledge our love to God and to people out of fear or coercion, as if God were some sort of big brother figure and we were some sort of brainwashed Winston. It's rather to listen to the voice of, to remain in the love of, to abide in the love of Christ, the one who loved us to death and the one who loves us to life, and to make that love known. Abiding in this love means that we're coming ever more to know what it means to be fully human, because this is why we were made. Abiding in this love means that the joy of loving fellowship is in us, and that our joy may be made perfected and may be made complete. This is what it means to be in Christ. This is what it means to be branches that are abiding in the vine that is Christ. And of course, this love is meant to look like something. What might it look like for us in these times? What might it look like for those who abide in the vine? I read an open letter recently from Christian leaders in BC. It was published in one of the newspapers in BC, and it contains some really good suggestions about what it means to produce grapes in these times. They said things like, find neighbors who are alone or self-quarantining and offer to help. Assist the elderly, even if only to talk to them from their porch, through a window, or on the phone. Assist others in need of extra encouragement, companionship, and help. Single parents, those with limited mobility or chronic illness, or those struggling with mental illness. Here's one. Do more of what brings you deep joy, then share with family, friends, and the world. Do more of what brings you deep joy, then share with family and friends and the world. Donate to charities working on the front lines. Be in touch with your nearest church or community organization. And if it is safe for you, offer to volunteer. Friends, may it be the desire of our hearts that we abide in our vine. May it be the desire of our hearts that in Christ and through the Holy Spirit, we would bear much fruit as we rest in the love of God who has loved us from everlasting. May these things be true for each and every one of us. Amen.